for a while and heard Randall preach very often. You've heard him mention probably more than once that about his family situation, that he's been estranged from his father and really hasn't known his dad. And this week, he was finally able to track his dad down and found out that his dad lives in Atlanta. And so that's the good news. The not so good news is that he also found out that his dad is has pancreatic cancer, and they're not sure how much time he has left. And so we urged him to get on a plane. And so we just found this out yesterday. He talked to his dad for the first time yesterday morning. And he's somewhere between here and Atlanta right now. Tony and I said we would cover the service today. And so what we decided to do is we've been announcing for a couple of weeks now that we're going to be doing this, our next class on Sunday morning, starting at the end of the month sometime. This book, Life and God's Family. And so what we decided to do, we're going to tag team a little bit here, and we're going to present, you know, just a couple of brief snippets of teaching out of the book to kind of whet your appetite for the class to come, and hopefully you'll get your interest piqued to come to the class. But before we got into that, we thought it would be appropriate if Tony and I just prayed for Brandon and his family right now. So why don't you, then I'll finish.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning that, Father, as your people, we could come together. Father, we could worship you, the creator of all things. Father, we thank you that you have provided ways throughout history, Father, for us to reach out to you, Father, for us to be reconciled to you, and Father, for us to allow that to spill out of us, to reconcile with other people, Father, maybe in our families. That maybe we haven't, Father, been in the best relationship with. And God, we thank you that Brandel was, Father, given this opportunity to Father, learn that his father is alive, that he would have an opportunity to go meet him. Father, we were unable to understand what he may be feeling right now. Father, we know that you do. Father, we lift Brandel up to you. Safe travels. Father, we lift his dad up to you. Father, we thank you that you have orchestrated this time. Father, not to just bring closure, Father, but to bring new beginnings. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God of new beginnings. Father, your narrative continues, Father, throughout all ages. Father, even when you return and you restore everything, Father, it is another new beginning where the narrative will continue to go on. We praise you for your grace, your mercy, Father, for how much you love all of your creation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father, I just know that we come to you this morning, and we call you our Father. And to many of us who maybe never had a father or didn't have a good relationship with our father, that sometimes that designation for you leaves us a little questioning and wondering. And God, I'm just so excited for Brandel and his family right now that Brandel can find some closure with his family. And God, family is so important. You've created it. You've designed it for us, for our good. And God, I'm just so thankful this morning. And we pray that you give Brandel safe travels. And God, I know that this is going to have an impact on their whole family. And God, we're grateful for them. We're grateful for their work and their service here in our church. And God, we couldn't be happier. And we just pray that you would bless his time with his dad and with his newfound brother and sister. Father, we love you, and we're grateful for these new beginnings and time that we can spend together, and pray that you would bless our time this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So So the title of this book is called Life as God's Family. Okay. And if you, early in the first chapter, he says that the objective of this book is to explore this question. What is the church supposed to be? What are God's people supposed to be like? You know, we look around the landscape of Christianity today, there's all kinds of churches, and it can be kind of confusing. And the question is, what does the Bible say? What does God say he had in mind for his church, for his family? And so as we start to explore that question, I think I mentioned when I had a chance to speak last week that, you know, every question, every situation that we could find ourselves in our lives, we can trace back to Genesis 1 through 3. Right? Okay, so I want to start back in Genesis to see what God's plan and idea was for us as a family, as a church. In Genesis in chapter 1, verse 1, we all know what? In the beginning, God created. God is the source, right? God is the source of everything. And so even the church, and so what did God intend for his church to be? What does the Bible tell us about that? So I want us to think, first of all, in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 8, John writes that whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And he repeats himself down in verse 16. He says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. So the Bible is very emphatic and points very specifically to the fact that God in his very nature is love. Now, he offers in the book here a definition of love taken from the Bible. Hopefully, I think it's a good one. He says, in the Bible, love is the act of loyalty and sacrificially putting the interest of another first. Love is others directed. And so if God by very nature is love, then there must be more than one being for God to express that love. Does that make sense? There has to be something else. So some people might think, well, that's why he created us, to give as an object of his love. But then if God in nature is love, what was he doing before he created us? And if we are the object of his love, the only object, well, then that makes him kind of dependent on us, doesn't it? And for God to be God, he doesn't need to be dependent. The Bible says that God isn't dependent on anything here. So there's got to be something else. So the Bible really never clearly expounds and delineates a theology of the Trinity. But from Genesis chapter 1 on through the whole Bible, it's just assumed. And we see, you know, God presented as God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is also very emphatic and states on many occasions that God is one. So we're confronted with this idea that we have a being of one, but yet three. And for our purposes this morning, the thing I want us to think about is that God in very nature is kind of a family. Self-contained family. And he uses family words to describe himself. Father and son. So God, in one sense, by very nature, is family, is community. We also see in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, God says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So by nature, God is family, and he created us to be in his image, whatever that means. And we've spent our lifetime searching and trying to find, you know, clues as to what that means for us to be created in the image of God. Later on in verse 26 in Genesis chapter 1, God says, you know, I'm creating mankind in our image so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals. So it seems like that God intended mankind to be like his representatives on earth and to kind of manage his creation. And that's really what we see in the imagery in Genesis 1 and 2 of Adam and Eve in the garden. God's representative taking care of his creation. Unfortunately, it didn't take long for us to mess that up. But God created us for a reason, to be his representatives here. And I believe one aspects of God's nature, his image that we were made of, is he created within each of us the need for community, the need for family. Human beings are we're social beings. We need people. And I think that's him creating that need within us is an expression of his nature, who he is. And in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, God even says, it's not good for man to be alone. Now I want you to think about the creation scene, the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2. God created all the animals, and it says very specifically, male and female, right? So all the animals were created male and female. The only, quote, animal that was not created male and female was man. He was created by himself. Man, what was that all about? If you go on and read in Genesis chapter 2, God takes all the animals and takes them through, and we read about how Adam named all the animals, right? And at the end of that process, it says that no helper was found that was suitable for Adam, and so then that he creates Eve. I think God was really driving home the point to Adam that we need each other. We need family. We need to be together. Now, I think that certainly has some implications for those of us who are married and in our marriages, but I think for us today, God's driving home the point to all of us that we need each other, we need people in our lives, we need family. I think that God has always intended for his people to be family. Now the question for us is, would we say that our church, are we like a family? And what exactly does that mean, that we're a family? We can look around in our town and all around the country, and we can see all kinds of organizations that say we're like family. But I think if we're honest, for a lot of folks, for a lot of those organizations, family means that they spend a lot of time together and they kind of get along. You know, and I have to ask the question, is that God's view of what family is, and is that what he wants his church to be? His people be a family. So what does the Bible mean when it says God's people are to be a family? That's what we're going to be exploring in our class. And that's my part. And then Tony's going to give us a little snippet of something, hopefully that'll get us more interested and come in for some more.
Thanks, Ken. So Ken shared really the big idea that we want to make sure that you guys leave with. Despite what I may say or not say, the big idea that I want you to take away is that God intended us to be family. Okay, that is the big idea. Now, how do we enter into that family? What's the expectations of that family? That would take multiple sermons, multiple times in the Word, until we see him when he returns, then we'll actually truly understand it. But so today we're not going to, one, have the time nor the resources, nor you guys have the patience to go through that. But the big idea we want you to leave with is God intended us to be family. Okay, that's what he intended. He said that in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, which is a passage that is extremely important, that the promises are laid out for that family that he made to Abram, that through you, all nations of the world would be blessed. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who oppose you, I will oppose. But all nations, meaning all peoples, will be blessed through you. So this misnomer that, oh, well, the Old Testament's just about the Jewish people. And no, all nations, from the very beginning, God said, that is my plan. He used the Israelites as his chosen people to represent him, but it was to bring everyone into the family. So as Ken brought up, though, so what on earth does that mean? How do we enter? What does it look like? Things like that. So as we come into the family of God, or we're visiting, we're trying to figure it out, we were raised in different cultures. We were raised in different families. We have different experiences. You learn that if you hang out with maybe your friend's family, if you're married. If you go over to a friend's house, you see that sometimes there's like, why do they do it like that? That's kind of weird. We don't do that. And then they come to your house and why do they do that? That's weird. So we then bring that into the church, our idea of family based on what we've experienced. And it was interesting at work that we had a meeting about a month ago, and some of the icebreakers were about family. And what were some of your favorite experiences growing up as a family? And it was, we all have a story. Okay, all of our story is different. We all grew up different. And my story was different than anyone on our team. And I wrote, just get together. That is a great memory for me. And so I knew I'd eventually, if they asked, I'd have to expound that a little bit more. And so they said, well, what does that mean? I said, well, we didn't get together. You know, not to share too many details, but, you know, my dad left when I was two. We rarely got together. And so just getting together was a great thing. And so you guys have different stories. And so do you know your story? Are you able to tell your story? Are you able to tell God's story about his creation of a family and where you fit into that? And that's what we want to get better at. We want to get better at telling stories. And I even thought about last night, well, man, I'm not going to have any PowerPoints. And I'm a visual learner, but I thought, you know what? I need to get better at telling stories. Okay, that's what they did. They sat down around a fire in the evening while they were cooking bread or cooking whatever, and they told stories. And so I'm inspired by that. I want to be a better storyteller. And before we take a look at maybe how you enter in, what does that look like, I wanted to read something from one of my favorite writers, John Golden Gate. It says, the church is by definition a body that acknowledges Jesus as Lord, except that it doesn't always do so. Sometimes it looks like the world, and sometimes the world behaves more the way the church is supposed to behave. An understanding of church and world has to embrace both realities. The world is lost, but sometimes it sees and does things right. The church is redeemed, but sometimes it looks more like the world. John Golden Gay. In these both realities, how could those who are not a redeemed people, who don't acknowledge God as Lord, do something right? Have you ever thought that? Well, how are we being compared? How? Well, they're created also by the same creator with the same purpose. His image is implanted on them. He created them for the same reason he created you and I. The difference is our response. But both realities have to be put together. If you've chosen to respond to Jesus, you are no more superior than those who have not. You're just in a different state before God, but he calls us to be that image bearer. So I wanted to take a look at an example of a redeemed people and what it looks like to enter into relationship with God, and just a snippet of what maybe he expects of us. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Joshua 24. Okay. You guys know where that's at?
Yep.
All right, awesome. It's in the Old Testament. Joshua 24, we'll pick up in verse 14. But before we do that, we want to take a look at the promises, where we were at in Genesis, how do we even get to Joshua? Okay, so we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then we end it with where we're at in Joshua. So God creates the heavens and the earth. He says that this is my creation to reflect my glory into the world, to give me praises. He lays out to Abram that through you all nations will be blessed. He lays out exactly what's going to happen. Your ancestors are going to go to a land that is not their own. They're going to be oppressed. I will redeem them. They will be my people. They will be given a land and be a nation. God spreads the waters. After they're led out of Egypt, the bondage of slavery in Egypt, God sends the 10th plague, and they have to put the blood right over their doorpost. I guess I'm supposed to stand in front of this. So he says, when I come, if you have the blood, I will know to pass over. When I do pass over, you're to leave. You're to eat unleavened bread. Don't let it rise to represent you left in haste. So we do that. We go through Numbers. That generation is unfaithful, unbelieving. Those who were to receive the promise that they would be a great nation, they would receive a land, they die in the wilderness. Their children then receive from Moses, now I'm going to pass this over to Joshua, and he will be the one to take you into the promised land. Joshua, we arrive at Joshua. That promise is completed. They've received their land. They're in their land. So now what do they do? This is a short snippet of the story, the history of God's promises being fulfilled. And we find that in where we've looked at this morning. So Joshua chapter 24 in verses 1 through 13, which we won't read, this is the story that Joshua basically told them. He did a better job than I did. But Joshua told them the story of, this is who you are, and this is why you are who you are, because God is the subject. He redeemed you. He restored you. He made the promises. Now you are in the land that he promised. Now this is how you are to live. Let's pick up in verse 14. It says, now therefore, this is Joshua. He's assembled all of the people of Israel. They're in the land. They've already received their inheritance. They've received their neighborhood. You know, some received the east side of Wichita, some the west, the south, the north, Valley Center, all the different areas. Okay, they've been given their neighborhood to live in, to represent God in. You guys with me?
Yep.
Derby. I didn't want to leave you guys out. There's a lot of other places I may have left out. Colorado's in the house, I believe. Hopefully, maybe not. But so anyways, they've received their neighborhood to represent God in. And now Joshua speaks to the people. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord," that's an interesting question, isn't it? Yeah. Think it's wrong to serve God? "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." That's an interesting comment. Joshua says, "Get away, throw away the gods that your father served." But they say, "No, we're faithful. Why do you have other gods with you?" That's an interesting comment. Verse 17, "For it is the Lord our God who brought us out and our fathers up to from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out the people before us, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." So this is the people's response. Joshua says, "Well, I've got a response for you too." Verse 19, "But Joshua said to the people, 'You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins.'" Why would you respond that way if somebody just told you that they wanted to? It's a literary device that ancient writers used. It's kind of a challenge. Really? You're going to serve the Lord? You have your gods with you, the little idols that your parents served, the Amorites served. Really? You are? Gave him a little challenge. And that last part, "He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." Again, this is a metaphor. God is an extremely forgiving God. This is those who decide to repetitiously sin and say, "No, I'm not going to submit to God. I'm going to do my thing." That's what that means. So I just wanted to point that out for clarity. Our God is a very merciful God. He will forgive the sins and transgressions of those who turn to him. Verse 20, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done you good." People respond again. People said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "Yes, we are witnesses." Joshua then said, "Now it's time to, you said you were going to do it. Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, in his voice we will obey." So what is expected of those who enter into relationship with God? We see here that this is a covenant renewal. These individuals in Deuteronomy, they already entered into covenant with God. Earlier in Joshua, they were called again to renew their covenant because we're wayward people. Okay, these individuals were already the people of God, but we see that they brought the foreign gods with them. I don't even know where they hid those. You know, it's not like they had their own homes. They were moving in tents from place to place, but yet they hid them apparently, you know, in their tents or wherever. But Joshua, before his death, he's saying, God has fulfilled his promises to you. He's made a covenant with you. He's kept his part of the covenant. He's been faithful. Will you? And the question of how do we enter into the family of God is we swear allegiance to God. God has kept his side of the covenant. We have to enter into that covenant, say, I do accept that covenant and those responsibilities that you lay out. You are king. I swear my allegiance to you and to only you. And we're able to enter into that. Verse 14 and 15 says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's very interesting that the influence of the parents' spirituality or lack thereof, the faithlessness, affected the children of the next generation. And so they still had their choice to make. They were influenced by all of the other religions around them, but it's interesting that time after time again, the gods your father served, and they're holding on to those. And so for us as parents, you know, I'm including myself in this, even if you're not a parent, but you've been in the faith for a while. How we live does affect the generation after us. It's very sobering to say that. And again, I'm actually the light's on me. I'm the one saying it. We've swore allegiance to God that as his chosen people, we would reflect him into the world. And especially if you have children, go to Deuteronomy and see what the command was for the chosen people to teach their children. As you walk, we don't walk, right? We're in our cars. So we're to teach our children why we're in our cars, why we walk. When you lay down, when you get up, when you eat, there's no separation from church and home. So Leviticus, we wonder, what's all these rules in Leviticus? Well, they weren't rules. They were to show that there is no separation. God is in all, through all. He expects us to represent him in everything. But I also want to call attention to who is addressed in this passage. It is the second generation of Exodus, the youth. Not all of them were probably young at that time, but in a sense, they were the next generation. They had to choose who they will serve. Will they serve the gods of this world? Or will they serve the God who created them? And this is despite what you see or don't see at your home. Okay? I understand that it does affect what you see at home, your walk, but you have to choose for yourself who you will serve. God calls all generations, all people into an account. Who will you serve? Who will you swear allegiance to? No one can escape this. So our God that we see throughout all of Scripture, he is gracious, he's compassionate, but he's a holy God. All three of these are together. They cannot be separated. And we see that convergence on the cross. What we did had to be punished. His son took it on the cross so we wouldn't have to. And for the youth, as you grow up and potentially you may get married, you may have kids. If you don't, that's still awesome. But as you get older and you start to experience life as an adult, you'll see some of the challenges that your parents went through.
Yeah.
And potentially, at least at that point, be able to have a little bit more grace on them. And I do want to share my story that, you know, I lost my mom when she was 19. Heroin destroyed my family. And I never got a chance to tell her sorry or thank you. As I get older, I'm like, it would have been nice to be able to tell her. So, again, everyone is called to make a decision. And Joshua knew they weren't going to say, no, I'm out. He was just using that as a challenge. He knew what their response would be. But all of us have to choose. This is a covenant renewal. So if you are in covenant with God, he's calling you to a renewal, to swear allegiance to him again, that you will serve him and no other gods. And if you're in the room and you've never sworn allegiance to God, I want to call attention back to that promise in Genesis 12 to Abraham. It says, all nations will be blessed through you. This invitation is for everyone. All are welcome. If we flip a little bit earlier in the book, can you guys flip over to Joshua chapter 2? Guys, time is short. Not everybody is going to have an opportunity to hear this story about a merciful and gracious God that has extended a covenant invitation to everyone. You know, I wish I would have had an opportunity, although I know the Spirit was working on my mom, I never got an opportunity to share this with her. I never got to share this with many of my other relatives that heroin destroyed. But hopefully somebody in here this will impact. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly to Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. Probably send them to a high representative in Jericho, you would think, right? Some godly person, right? You're going to go in and spy out. Let's find the most godly person in there. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. God chose a prostitute for them to go in to her house. And we see later on her response to God's grace and compassion. She repents of her lifestyle. She becomes an Israelite, a Jew. She's converted. Her family's converted. A prostitute. Think about in the New Testament. Is there maybe another prostitute that becomes a follower of Jesus? It's interesting, isn't it? There's a repetition. Why is God placing these repetitions in his scripture? There's a brother, I'm not going to mention the church, I was visiting, and they were like, hey, have you met this brother? No, I haven't. I'm pretty excited about it. Let's go meet him. I said, well, you don't know his story? Have no clue. So, well, this brother was homeless. Somebody shared hope to him. He's one of the most faithful brothers in that church. This is their words. Somebody shared hope to somebody homeless. See, God is for all nations, all people. He wants all people in his family. Even Rahab. Even Mary in the New Testament. So again, guys, the big idea that we hope that you're able to take away as God intended his creation to be collectively in family. And for us individually, again, if you've already came into covenant, it's time to renew that covenant, to swear allegiance again to Jesus, that we will serve him and serve him only. And if you haven't entered into a covenant relationship with him, the same way that Joshua paused the narrative a little bit, say, really, you sure? God doesn't want us to make an emotional decision. But if you haven't made that decision, if you're here, God is calling you to make a decision, right, to enter into his family, as messed up as it may be at times, okay? The way he works through it with us as messy people, he wants us to repeat his actions and work it on out. So as we get ready to take communion, this is a covenant renewal time. We see multiple times in the Bible, God repeats himself in different ways. Well, if you think about what did they put again over their door frames, they put blood, right? And what were they to take? Unleavened bread. This is what we do in communion. We take the bread, we take the unleavened bread. This is a covenant renewal. Every time that we take communion, we are saying, I swear my allegiance back to you. I will serve you and serve you alone. And we do this multiple times because we're wayward people. Yes. We are wayward people. In the grace and compassion of our God, we get to experience that every time we take communion, every time we wake up, every time we have a breath, but specifically, collectively, just like Joshua called the people to make a covenant declaration, this is what we're doing right now as we take the bread and the cup. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for today. Father, we thank you, God, that you actually considered us, Father. You were in perfect relationship with the Son and the Spirit, Father, before creation. Father, you need nothing. But yet, Father, your love, it just overflowed out of you. And you said, let's create people so we can have a relationship with them. I want to share my love with more than just you two. I want them to then share my love to others who don't know about that love. God, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, Father, for your mercy, even for your justice, Father. We pray that we can be a family that you call us to be. Thank you. We can take the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.